I absolutely believe that if there's a good conference to go to top up what you're getting, go. Do it. Just don't be addicted to conferences. If you're addicted to conferences, you'll become a spiritual nomad and you'll be disappointed with the church that you're in, whether it's this one or anyone else. Go and I liked what Sharon said to me the other day. She said she described, like, when we had Duncan and Kate as salt and pepper. You know, the food's been served, but it just adds a little bit extra flavour to it, doesn't it? And, you know, I think that, you know, the single biggest thing that we can do is get that kind of heart, Bev. And there was a couple of emotional moments for me. One emotional, a wet-eyed emotion, and one emotional laugh. Because the emotional bit for me, wet-eyed, was to see 21 of our people all stood up in the sort of the balcony, just flat-out worshipping. You know, I could make you guys out, you know, and all I could see was a sea of arms. And Carolyn was talking to a guy next to us, and the guy said, "So where's all the people from your church?" And then Carolyn said, "You see all those people up there with the arms in the air and their eyes closed? That's our church there." And this guy went, "Whoa." Like that. It's really a very, I mean, you know, and there's nothing wrong in this. It was a real proud moment for us. There's no sin in that, all right? It was a real proud moment for us. And the emotion, and the funny bit for me was watching Bev go spark out through the fire tunnel. With, I think, was it Santa behind? Were you behind Santa? Someone, and it was just, all I could see was just this blonde hair bobbing up and bobbing up and down. But it was, you know, it's good to see. It was like a 200-long person fire tunnel. You know, it was something else. But it was good to see that happen for you, Bev. God bless you. Who else? Who else wants to? Come on in. We've got a few more minutes, so maybe one or two others as well. Just a couple, night, short and sweet.
I can. Watch.
I can.
Pull the plug. Going to the conference, I didn't just want to go to the conference, and I wanted to... I prayed before I went to be selfish, to be honest, to go for me. What happened for me is that it was brilliant. It was really, really good. I found it really good because I love that kind of thing. But I just felt like I went with expectation, and as soon as I went, things started to happen. And I was listening to Daniel Calendar, but the Todd White came on, and he explained, I won't go into detail, but he said something, and it really, really touched my heart. So I thought, right, yeah, I'm going to go in the fire tunnel. And as I was going through the fire tunnel, rivers of living water flow through me was said seven times. She's clothed in strength and dignity, and she's laughs in the face of fear was about three times. And as I came out the end, I started to laugh. Now, I've laughed before with the Holy Spirit, but I have never had... I can't even explain it. I was whapped. So I sat down and I'm laughing my head off. And then about 15 minutes later, I found myself sat up the top. Sorry. And this is crying because it's so wow. I started getting physical chest pains. And I don't just mean like daft little ooh, ah. It was embarrassing because I was grabbing my chest. That's how painful they were. So I'm sat there and I was really, really scared. But then I thought, you know what? I'm not frightened. And it went on and on and on. And all I kept getting was break my heart for what breaks yours. And then we were all together and everything else in fellowship. And then on the way home in the car, Vicky and I were talking because the others were seeming and we were just out like a light, weren't we? So we were having this chat. But the more we were talking, the more like I felt God was like, you know, break. I 2 weeks ago I'd prayed and I said, what about me? And I really got selfish with God and I swore and screamed and shouted. And that's why I went with expectation. What about me? You know, and I've mind everybody else, and I've got to forgive. What about me? And in the car, sorry, it's funny, but I get emotional when I'm talking about it because it is because he must have been laughing his head off, thinking, "All right, what about you?" And it was literally, "Well, what about you? The pain that you had when you sat in that conference, the pain in your chest, your heart, was a tiny little speck of what I feel for the people who were lost. Your heart's healed. That's why you can feel." And that's exactly what he did with me at the weekend. And it's just, that was just awesome. It was awesome.
I mean, it was called a fire conference because the, you know, CFAN want you to get the same anointing that they move in, which is to reach the lost. But if there was a side message, it was get over yourself. It really was. Who do you think you are? You know, I've been hurt by the church. Get over yourself. I've been hurt by loads of people. Get over yourself. Guess what? The whole world has. What makes you the most special person that's been more hurt than anybody else? No, you haven't. Get over yourself and serve the Lord. You're alive and well, and he loves you. Sink in, now get on with it. And so it was very much a get over yourself kind of conference. And a lot of people did, I think. One more? Going? Going? Go on then, Chris. She wasn't there, but never mind. That's whiskey in the afternoon for you, Russell. Whiskey in the afternoon.
Just to share really that last Monday I was reading the book that Ian gave me when he came back from Toronto, and it was about strongholds. And I sat and I read it and I was reflecting on it and I thought, no, can't really think of anything, nothing much. And then I came on the Tuesday and I had a complete revelation of about my brother and the really powerful stronghold that actually he has had on my life since my teenage years. And I thought about it and I thought, yes. And something had happened last Tuesday as well that had hurt me. And I thought, right, you know, I've got need to do something about this. So in the last week, I've turned that situation completely on its head and put it to a stop. It hasn't been easy, but yeah. So, you know, sometimes you think you have dealt with everything, but then God reveals something new.
So what's the if I'm to seek first the kingdom, what is it that I'm meant to seek? And the answer is everything you've been seeking all these years. Read your Bible, pray to God, listen, wait on him, spend time with him, all those things. And it's interesting that we talk about speak to him and spend time with him and reach out and touch him. Because tonight is second module of heart healing. Now, here's the truth, right? If you've done Route 61, you've actually done all the heart healing that you really need. All right, you've got all of the tools for your heart to be healed. Yeah, you have. But this is another step. This actually is about helping you understand what it is that sometimes makes things still painful, even having done all of those things. And I loved it when Todd White did this small example of. And he said this, how many more of it's them do you need to get a grasp of before you realise that it's always you? She's hurt me, it's you. He's hurt me, it's you. The church has hurt me, it's you. My family's hurt me, it's you. My neighbours hurt me, it's you. My job, my people at work have hurt me. It's you, it's you, it's you. It's always going to be you. Whatever it is that's hurt you, it's going to have something to do with you. And if you remember last week, Anna did this thing on reoccurring reactions, where we're on a journey, yeah? We're on a journey, and then suddenly we have this kairos moment. Do you remember? Chronos, the Greek for from the word chronology comes from that, doesn't it? And it might even be CH, all right? But chronos is this, the lifespan, if you like. So this is our final destination, all right? Which is heaven, all right, for some of us. And you know, you have this kairos moment where somebody says something to you, or you see something, or you hear something, and you go into a spin, don't you? You go into a spin, and you go round and round in that spin until it's dealt with. And I was just actually thinking, as I was coming here tonight, I sometimes think you actually feel you've dealt with it, but actually, it's just a part of the spin. So you think, oh, well, it's because Sharon said something to me which reminded me of when I was a kid and I got bullied, or, you know. So you kind of give that over, you forgive that person, and you think, yay, I'm going to head back off in this direction now. But actually, in truth, God's sometimes got you on a longer, you know, there's maybe four or five of these, what Anna described as pit stops. Do you remember? A pit stop. Where you actually get called in and you get your tyres changed, get called in and you get your oil changed, get called in and they clean your visor for you or put that broken mirror right. You know, all of those things that help a car. And remember, a pit stop is as much for your safety as it is all of the other cars around you as well. Because if something flies off your car at 300 miles an hour and hits the driver behind you, it's not going to be pretty for them. And so, you know, really, that's what Anna talked about last week. And she talked about, you know, not ignoring it, but bringing it to God. You know, why is it that that's happening to me? Who's involved in that experience? Is it a specific individual, like my brother? You know, or is it a circumstance like, I'm on my own? You know, or is it an issue like, I'm not sure I've got the money, you know, can I afford this kind of thing? All of those things lead to God dealing with this, and then ultimately him reminding you that you're a child of God and choose life, you know, and choose to reject all of those things that have maybe been spoken over you to get you back on track, to get you back on this. And by the way, the good news is there's dozens of these things going to come along. Yeah? And that's just part of God's lesson of life for us until we meet him in eternity. So tonight is also looking at heart healing. And specifically, I want to talk to you tonight about the language of love, how we actually communicate with each other in love. I think one of the things for me that Anna said that really spoke to me is she said, you know, with all of these reoccurring reactions she had, there's three things that she kept saying to herself. I hate myself. I'll never amount to anything, and I'm nothing without other people. And I think for many of us in the room, that strikes a bit of a chord, really, doesn't it? And for Anna, it took a lot of prayer and a lot of seeking God for that to break, for that onion to be peeled, and for that layer to come off her. And I can't remember, it was sharing with me, but they said it was a real struggle to get Anna to go anywhere where you had to dress up, you know, because for her to look nice took her through this reoccurring reaction of, but I'm not nice. And it was a nightmare for her for a while. But she finally, with God's help, she broke through that. And you know, for some people as well, they say, well, that's all well and good, but, you know, you haven't had the childhood I've had. And on Route 61, we do this whole series, don't we, on father types. And, you know, we talk a lot about the various different father types. You might remember some of them. There's the absent father that we talk about. There's the, you know, the father that isn't there for you. Sometimes dads die, you know, and kids are left without a father. Sometimes dads leave. And we had tea with our two nieces today, whose dad left, just walked out on them at the age of like, what, 7 and 5? Two little blonde-haired dots, the same age as my kids now. The dad just chose to leave, you know, and they're still affected now. Truth is, they need to do Route 61. They need to come to our church. They do on a Sunday night, but they haven't made the full break yet. Pray for them, Emily and Rebecca. There's the passive father. He's there, but he's just not engaging. You know, Carolyn's shared a lot about her dad, who's, you know, learned a lot about things that went on. But, of course, he had his own passive father as well. Isn't that interesting? You know, we talk about an authoritarian father, don't we? My mum tells a story that at every dinner, my granddad, who I never met because he died before I was born, but would sit at the head of the table with a belt, and if any of the kids spoke, he would just ka-tsh! That's the lifestyle that she was brought up in. Kids were seen and not heard, and if they were heard, they were beaten. And that's the authoritarian father that my mother lived under, and I got the brunt of that for many years, because that was the father. You know, my dad was absent, so my mum was my dad. He wasn't absent out of choice. He worked night shift. And so whenever I was awake, he was asleep. And whenever I was asleep, he was awake, you know. And then there's other fathers. There's the performance father. Nothing's ever good enough for him, is it? I came third in the school sports day, Dad. I was looking for you to come first, actually, love. You know, I got 68% in my maths test. Sorry, who got the top marks? Oh, Sally got 75. So you didn't come first then. You know, the performance father that makes everything you do feel like not good enough. That kind of father. And then there's the abusive father. And I don't need to go into that one. But even when we get over that, even when we understand father types and all that kind of stuff, there's still so much that we need to deal with. We forgive them, but life's still hard. And people are constantly hurt and misunderstood. If you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. I've forgotten my Bible, actually. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Can I borrow someone's? Where is this? Whoa. Luke chapter 10 in Chinese lettering writing, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law who was trying to trick Jesus stood up to test Jesus and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds with a question. "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" And the man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" And from there, Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. In other words, your neighbour is anyone. Oh, and by the way, it's people you really hate. You know, that story about someone being saved by a Good Samaritan is to show that that the Samaritan was the last person that would have been expected to help that guy. The answer that the guy gives, to which Jesus says, "You have answered correctly," goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Where in there the Israelites are told by Moses to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which talks about loving your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus commends him, actually, says, "You've answered correctly." But Jesus knew what he was about. He knew what the guy was trying to do. So he gets him to answer his own question, really. So it's quite clear, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. Fortunately, we've got a God who understands us. So there's no confusion with God and our love. But man isn't God, and man is easily confused with our love. You and I are easily confused by each other. So I could show Julie a bit of love, and it could be very confusing to her. She could show me the same love back, and me completely not get it at all. And what I want to try and do tonight is just explain to you why there is confusion in love. Why people do things thinking, "Oh, you're going to be so happy that I've done this." But actually, you utterly offend them, and it makes the situation twice as bad. Now, I might be on my own here, but have you ever been in a situation like that? Where you've thought, this is the case, I'm going to do something about that in love. You do it, and you make it twice as bad? Or, sorry, am I the only person that's so good? There's at least three of us that fall into that category. We do what Jesus commands us to. As good Christians, we set about loving one another, don't we? We regularly find ourselves thinking, I need to be like Jesus. I need to love more. Yeah? We actually find ourselves wanting to do that. And that is a sign, don't know who it was, I think it was Bev saying, that is a sign of us growing. The more we feel like we want to be like Jesus is a really good thing. It's a really good thing to know that we want to be like that. To want to be like Jesus is a sign that we're on the right path. If you don't want to be like Jesus, there's a clue for you there. All right, you're going in the wrong direction. But if you want to be like him, you're hurtling down the right road. So we set out in love. Vicky, do you want to get ready? We set out in love to do all the right things. And sometimes it works, and regularly it doesn't. And if you've never prayed before for the tech in this church, please pray now. Because we've had a nightmare. All I want to do is show you a very simple DVD clip. And I don't want you to lose the message because the tech is naff. But what I basically want to show you is just an example from a film of where two people think that they are doing the right thing for the other person, but it doesn't work. And I'm sorry the screen isn't big, and I'm sorry the sound probably isn't great, but you'll have grace and forgiveness for me there, won't you? And I just want you to watch this clip for a couple of minutes.
Hi.
Oh, sorry. To set the scene, they've just had a dinner party. all right, and everyone's gone and the house is a mess. Forgive me, Lord, for my lack of patience with the technology in this place. But, you know, Samaritan walks along the road and he sees a guy on the side of the street, broken, beaten, bleeding and dying. And he goes up to him and says, I really like your shoes, and walks off. Yeah? He's not exactly what that Samaritan needs at that moment in time. Or he goes up to the Samaritan and says to him, can I just give you a hug? And then goes. Again, not what the Samaritan needs. What that Samaritan needs is exactly what he does. He picks him up, he puts him on his donkey, he takes him to a town, he finds somewhere for him to stay, he gets his wounds bandaged and cleaned up, he pays the innkeeper, and then he goes back and pays again. This man provides him with an act of service that really helps him. It's the appropriate language, it's the appropriate love for that situation. Nothing wrong with giving him a hug, nothing wrong with telling him he's got nice shoes, but it doesn't do that guy any favours at that time. What you have to remember in all of this is that men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Not a scriptural thing, but certainly a true point in terms of the way men and women seem to be wired, as per the clip behind me earlier. But I've always found it interesting, for example, like the way my sister and I used to answer the phone. When we got to a certain age where we were both going out socially and what have you, this is how my sister's phone conversation would go with her friend. Hiya, you all right? Yeah, fantastic, great. Are you coming out tonight? Yeah. What are you wearing? Well, I thought I'd wear the pink dress, but I want to take the brown dress with me just in case. And then when we get there, we'll see what everyone else is wearing and we'll do a like, oh, great, how's Sarah? Oh, she's absolutely fantastic. Yeah, did you hear about that? Oh, brilliant, yeah. So what are we going to eat? What time are we going to go out? How are we going to get there? Are you going to get a taxi? Yeah. So how's school gone today for you? Oh, absolutely fantastic. What about you? Well, I fell out with the teacher. 20 minutes later, she puts the phone down. My friend rings me and says, are you going out tonight? I say, yeah. And he says, 7:30, see you there. You know, there's a big difference there, isn't there? Here's one thing that I want you to think about tonight. I want you to think of your heart as a bit of a tank, all right? So if this was your heart as a tank or a container, I want you to imagine that in here it's full of water, full of love, okay? But as you live your life every day giving out love, love comes out, and over time, if you didn't top it up, yeah, with more love for you, and you just gave out, eventually what would happen? Eventually it would just go down and down, wouldn't it? Until eventually your tank is empty. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt, my tank is completely empty? Yeah, it's an interesting sort of thing, isn't it? And tonight, I want to talk to you about what fills your tank. And what drains your tank? And it's all to do with love. It's all to do with your heart, but it's all to do with love. And there are five types of love language that we respond to and give out. So if I said to Keena, describe the way Carolyn loves, she would give me an opinion on it. And if I asked Vicky the same question, there might be some similarity, especially if you know well. But then if I said to Carolyn, what do you like back? They may not know that, because that's something within her, deep and personal. But there are five types of love language that we give out and we get back. And the first is called words of affirmation, or simply words. I'm going to talk about each of them in detail. The second one is called quality time. The third is called gifts. Number four is acts of service. And the fifth and final one is physical touch. They're the five types of love language that you and I give out and want back. And in each of them, there are biblical examples of them at work. Let's talk about the first one, which is words of affirmation or words of encouragement, where you see someone acting in love by saying, you look great today, Chris. Have you had your hair done? That would be a word of affirmation or something really encouraging. The problem for me is, if I was to say to Chris, "You look great today, Chris. Have you had your hair done?" She would say to me, "I had it done 4 days ago and you never noticed." That happens to me a lot, by the way, when I do that kind of thing. Anyone ever heard of the phrase, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me"? What a load of rubbish that is. I know people who have been destroyed by words. Words are very, very powerful. They are incredibly powerful. And most of the people that have been on the thick end of that would say that that nursery rhyme is absolute nonsense. And they'd rather have someone whack them over the head with a stick than say really painful things to them. Solomon said, "The tongue has the power of life and death." And he also said, "A kind word cheers a man up." There's something in words of affirmation. An example in our old church of a woman who always used to try and find something positive to say. And one day, a pastor came and spoke at our church. And he was pants. He was absolutely pants. And he knew he was, and he knew it had gone wrong. And people coming up to him at the end and saying, "That was pants. It wasn't good." As loving Christians often do with pastors that travel to try and bless them. Anyway, he knew this lady had a reputation for really affirming you, for saying really nice things about you, and for encouraging you. And as he's walking towards the door and she's there, he's thinking, even this lady has nothing good to say about the message that I've just brought today. And she went, "Pastor, that's a really nice tie you're wearing today." And he said, you know, just for a moment, he lifted himself up a little bit. Jesus used words of affirmation many times. He turns to Peter and says to Peter, "You're a rock." Can you imagine the Saviour of the world turning to you and saying, "You're a rock"? And he turns to some people and he says, "I've never seen such faith." I mean, forget the healing. Imagine receiving that from Jesus. I mean, it must have been, I would have bounced, wouldn't you? If you prayed to God for something and you heard the voice of Jesus say to you, "Russell, I've never seen such faith." You'd be on fire, wouldn't you, with that affirming word from Jesus. Do you know people that just say, "Keena, can I just encourage you?" They start a sentence with that often, don't they? Can I just encourage you? Do I?
Yeah, you do.
All right. So, you know, that is a love language. The words of affirmation are very, very important. And it's the first one that I want you to know. And fellas, get it right when your missus says, "Does my bum look big in this?" All right? But words of affirmation is the first type. The second type is quality time. I've heard people in a work situation say to me, "I've been away from home for so long that I need to spend some quality time with my kids." I've said it myself. Here's the thing. Rob Parsons, who does an awful lot of Christian work in the family, says, if you truly want quality time, you have to have quantity time. Isn't that interesting? I'm no child psychologist, but I understand that if I spend less than 1 hour with children, it is unlikely that I will have a meaningful conversation with them. Isn't that interesting? You try and steal 10 minutes with your 5-year-old at the end of a long working day and expect them to spill out all of the key things that you and they need to have a chat about. You're barely lucky if you get a hello, really, aren't you? Quality time only comes through quantity time. And one of the love languages is quality time. You know, so many families argue about time, don't they? I can't show you the rest of that clip, but he goes on to say, "I'm out of this house every morning at 7 o'clock. I do a 12-hour shift 6 days a week." And she says, "Why?" And he says, "Just so you don't have to work anymore." And she says, "Who told you I didn't want to work anymore?" But a lot of people do that, don't they? A lot of people are absent for what they think is the right reason. One of Carolyn's love languages that she likes back is quality time, and I work away. So when I've been away for 3 or 4 nights, how do you think she feels by Thursday completely neglected is the answer, because her tank is giving out every day. Kids, church, this building, Route 61, mentoring, A61, getting that heating system working, neighbours wanting help, running the kids to football, and all she wants is some quality time, and she ain't getting it. And so that tank just gets lower and lower and lower until someone starts speaking her language. Does that make sense? And that's why when I come back, all she wants to do is talk, and all I want to do is eat and watch the telly. Because I'm tired. And that's all about the love language of quality time. And so many people say, but I'm doing this for us, don't they? So many people working say to their spouse, their partner, their children, their friends, their kids, whoever, I'm sorry I can't say, I'm so busy. In fact, most people say that, don't they? How are you? Many people say I'm really busy. Most people do that. And it's really, really important to understand that those people that need time are damaged when you don't give them time. I know so many people that work really hard in the business world to give their family nice cars, nice houses, nice holidays, and all the kids want is their dad or their mum, or all a sister wants is her best friend. Isn't that interesting? You know, Jesus gave the best 3 years of his life to his disciples. At the age of 30, he left home and spent 3 years of dedicated quality time, and quantity time for that matter, with 12 men. One of whom he knew was going to just abuse that time and ruin it at the end. But he gave 3 years of his time, 3 years of his time for those men. Isn't that awesome? Jesus speaks all these languages. So that's the second one. The third, just to tell you a little bit more about quality time. It's interesting if you've experienced a passive father as well, because even though they're there, they're not giving you time, and so it just feels like nothing's happening anyway. And it's important to know that just being there isn't time. You've got to engage. I had so many clips to show you of cartoons of men and women where the woman says one thing and the man hears another. But technology is a challenge in this church, so I just thought I wouldn't stress myself out too much and I've left it. But it's true that if you just hang around, that's not giving the time. You've got to engage, you've got to have conversations. And I think it's Rob Parsons himself who said, you can tell who's been married for more than 5 years in a restaurant. Those that have actually go to eat. Those that haven't go to hang out with the person that they're with. You know, food isn't the issue for somebody that's young and what have you. The third area is in the area of gifts. The post office ran an advert campaign a few years ago called I Saw This and Thought of You. Anyone remember that one? And there are people who speak that language. My gran died 6 days short of her 102nd birthday. And a really interesting story. I've got time to tell you. Yeah, I have. Carolyn and I were going to Norway with Martin and Margaret, and we knew she was going to die. And I went to the hospice to see her, and she was down to her last couple of days, really, you know. And went to see her, and she was kind of out of it, really. But I went up to her and I said, bye, Gran, I love you. She went, I love you. And I kissed her on the forehead. I went, I'll see you later. She went, you will not see me. I'm a married woman. That was the last... I was scolded by my gran just before she died. But my gran had, I forget now, 6 or 7 kids. 24 grandkids, 38 great-grandkids, and 3 great-great-grandkids when she died. And she remembered the birthday of every single one of them. And she would always send a card, and she would always send a gift. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? And my mum has a wall chart on the wall with everyone's birthday on. My grandin, she just knew. She knew. And of course, with a family that big, some people's birthdays are the same day or in the same week, and she always knew. And I never not got a card off my gran. Always, always she remembered people's birthdays, and she always gave them a little gift. And have you ever sort of met people? Like, we got like lots of kids' birthday parties and stuff like that, and we're pretty flat out with our life. So Carolyn doesn't really have time to go and buy Tonka toys and Lego and all that kind of stuff. Not very often. So sometimes we find it's Saturday morning, it's little Fred's birthday, it's in an hour's time, and the kids have got, you know, mud in their hair. So, you know, we've got to get them ready and all that business. So we haven't got time. We grab a card, stick a tenner in it, yeah, and take it. And we go thinking, should have bought them a present, really, shouldn't we? And a lot of people like that, aren't they? A lot of people say to you, I don't like giving money. I'd much rather buy you something specific for you. That's because the language they like to give out is to give you gifts. They like to give gifts. I don't know how many of you know Shez well in our church, but Shez is a gift giver. Every Saturday, she goes, she'd be embarrassed if she was here. Every Saturday, she goes to the Pick and Mix, and she buys the biggest bag of sweets she can, and she only chooses the sweets that people in the church like. Isn't that interesting? And on Sunday morning, she brings that bag, and at the end of the service, she comes and she opens up that bag, and kids flock to her like pigeons, only there's a massive buzzard in the way of them, me, picking out my favourite 3 or 4. But Shez likes to give gifts, and she's one of these people, Shez, who she'll pop round your house at like 7:30 on a Thursday night, random, with a trifle. And you're like, what have you brought that for? And she'll say, because you like trifles. Actually, I've had that many trifles off her. I've gone off them a bit now. But that's what she does. Do you know what I mean? That is what she does. And sometimes she'll ring up and she'll simply say, Saturday morning, I'll have the kids for an hour. And you're like, why? And she'll say, well, it's school in a month and I'm going to go and buy them all shoes. And you're like, it's fantastic. Have them for 2 days, you know. And in truth, it's not why we did it, but we're really glad that she's our James's godmother. Do you know, because she takes that role really seriously in that respect. But Jesus was a giver, and God is. In fact, in James 1, chapter 17, God himself says, every good gift comes from him above. So God's a giver of gifts. It's his love language. It is his love language. If you've had kids, gift from God. Thank him for that. It's his love language. He's speaking to you in gifts all the time. All the time. Matthew 7, verse 11. If a man who does evil knows how to give good gifts, how much more your Father in heaven? Oh, believe me, God moves in all of these love languages. In fact, if we just stop for a second and think about it, think about those first three love languages. He loves our love languages, you know. He loves it when we speak words of worship to him. He likes to receive them from you, you know. He likes it when you say, I love you, Lord, Father of heaven and earth. I love you. He loves it when you do that. He loves it when you do that. Don't you love it when little kids say nice things to you, whether they're your kids or not? Don't you love it? Don't you love it? He loves it when we spend time with him. He loves it when we soak. He loves it when we pray. And Jesus himself instructs us to go in a secret place and spend time with the Father. The Bible says, meditate on my word day and night. God loves it when we spend time with him. And it's something he gives out as well. He gives every minute of every day for you. Every minute of every day. He is interested in you. Would that be the heating system? And he loves it when we give gifts. He loves it when you tithe. Oh! But he does. He loves it when you tithe because you're giving to him. He loves it when you bless others with things, with gifts. He loves it because the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Interesting. He moves in all of these languages and he gives them back. He gives them back through words of knowledge. He gives them back through prophecy. He gives them back through words of wisdom. He's there for us every minute. Every minute, he's interested in every step we take. And he gave us his son. He gave us the greatest gift. He gave us everything. And he lets us share in creation. He's given you this planet. He's given me this planet. What an awesome gift. What an awesome responsibility. And then, having created the earth, he gave us dominion over it, including all the wildlife and all of the animals. And he even let us name them. And, you know, he must have had a laugh the day he said to Adam, hippopotamus. Interesting. How do you spell that? Rhinoceros. Where did you get that from? Is there any hidden words in there? Any hidden letters? Any silent letters in there? He must have had a laugh when he did that. But he did. Because he gave it as a gift. He gave it as a gift to you and me. God moves in the same languages that you and I do. Number four is acts of service. I thank the Lord for my mum and dad. You know, whenever we do a birthday card to my mum and dad, I always write in it, I don't know what we'd do without you. And do you know what? I don't. I don't know what we'd do without my mum and dad. My mum and dad are awesome. They're absolutely amazing. And the acts of service that they give to us as a family is incredible. Incredible. My mum and dad babysit for us so many times. But here's the amazing thing. If we come to church on a Sunday night and they babysit for us, not only do they not want a penny off us for doing it, they just want to be with our kids, but when we get in, the house is spotless. The pots are washed. The shirts are ironed, occasionally burnt. The shirts are ironed and everything's put away. And we walk in and we're like, you didn't have to do that. But they just love to give acts of service. And you know, when I think of acts of service, I think a bit like Marion in this church. You have no idea what Marion Bray does in this church. Silent acts of service. That it's the glue that keeps so much stuff together. I won't even begin to tell you because I haven't got time to explain all the stuff that Marion does as an act of service, but she does. All the cleaners, all those of you who clean in this place, those of you that do it from the love of your heart, what a fabulous love language that is, to clean God's house ahead of your own. Ahead of your own is an awesome thing, an awesome, awesome thing to do. What a love language acts of service are. But you've got to get the balance right. Mary and Martha sat before Jesus. Martha was sat at Jesus' feet first, you know, because Jesus was welcomed into the house by Martha. And she and Mary sat at Jesus' feet. But then she went to prepare stuff, because she was the eldest. She went and prepared stuff, and halfway through, putting the spag bol and the lasagna on, and the chicken tikka masala, which apparently was a big thing back then, she comes out and starts whinging, saying, I'm doing all this serving out of you, Jesus. Tell our Mary to stop listening to you and come and do this. And what does Jesus do? He only does it once in the whole Bible. He calls someone by their first name twice. Martha, Martha. It's the only time he does it. In fact, Joyce Myers says, if he had time, he probably would have gone, Martha, 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 Martha! More than twice. All right, because she was missing the point. But acts of service is an incredible love language that we need. If you've got your Bibles with you, have a look up tonight at John chapter 13, verse 3 to 5, and you will see the Saviour of the planet washing the feet of his disciples in an act of service. He wasn't just demonstrating that he was the servant king. He was actually doing it because it was a necessary thing. When you lived in those days and you walked around in sandals or bare feet, can you imagine that when the only travel was by horse, donkey, or mule? I don't know how much poo you'd get on your feet, but I think it would be a lot every day. So washing people's feet wasn't just something they did. Well, it wasn't something they did as a kind gesture. It was something they did to stop the smell stinking up the place. And Jesus washes the disciples' feet in an act of service. I used to work with a woman called Sue, who was a right grumpy mare. I can't tell you how grumpy she was. Badly mistreated by her husband, badly fathered, all of those things. But I used to feel a bit sorry for him sometimes, because she'd come in one dark winter's snowy day and I'd say, "How are you doing, Sue?" And she was always a grump. She could turn the atmosphere of an office down 30 degrees just by walking in. Do you know anyone like that? They could turn the atmosphere of a place down because they've got a face on them like a depressed bloodhound. But she was like that. She was like that. She could walk in and you could be in the middle of a joke in the office and everyone would just stop. They'd just stop, and she had the ability to drain the life out of the room. And this one day, I said to her, "How are you doing, Sue?" And she said, I'm tired this morning. I said, "Why?" And she said, "Well, he woke me up, didn't he?" I said, "Why?" He worked at ICI, British Steel, so he was on early morning shift, so he was on like 6 till 2, so he'd be up at 5 going out the door. She said, "Well, 5:30 in the morning, he's out scraping and washing all my windows, isn't he? Only woke me up." He was out scraping and washing her car windows so that when she got up, she didn't have to do it. And all she said was, "He woke me up." Speaking two completely different love languages. That was him saying to her, "I really do love you, you know, Sue. I know I might be making a bit of a noise here, but actually, I really love you. I really love you. I know you don't appreciate it, and I don't have to do this. I'm probably late for work, and I'm freezing, but I really love you." He woke me up. I'm tired. Jesus cooks the disciples breakfast after fishing all night. I don't know if you've ever worked a night shift, but when you come back in off a physically demanding job, you are so ready for your breakfast. And Jesus knew, and that was an amazing act of service. Some people simply love by serving. The truth of the matter is, we don't have enough of them in this church. We don't have enough people who move in the love language of serving in this church. Those people that do you know them? Some of them are really tired. I challenge you tonight, worship and serve. Worship and serve in this church. And the fifth love language is physical touch. Physical touch is the final one. Do you know it started with Jesus? People used to bring their children to Jesus just so that he would lay his hands on them. You go back to Jesus' early days, people would bring all of their children and he would lay his hands on them and they would be blessed. They would be blessed. There's been a lot of study done on physical touch with children, and I'm sure many of you have heard the story of Romanian orphans where they were blocked in 12 to a room. There'd be a window at one end and then 6 beds on either side and the door into that room at the other end. And they noticed in every single room, month after month, year after year, that the kids at the end where the light was and the curtains were and the window was where they got most of the fresh air were not developing anything like as quickly as the kids nearer the door. That doesn't make any sense, does it? So the kids at this end were getting more light, more fresh air, more of all of the good stuff that nature brings. And they were baffled for years, perplexed even, until they fitted CCTV in some of the rooms and watched one night as a reasonably caring nurse would close the curtains, wish them all good night, and on her way out, she would just simply do that on the heads of the last 2 or 3 before she got to the door. It's amazing, but just that on the heads of a couple of the kids nourished them, nurtured them, and helped them develop. Oh, don't disown physical touch as a love language. It's massively important for some people. And in those kids' cases, they were growing more than kids getting more fresh air and sunlight. Isn't that interesting? Very interesting. I try and hug and touch my kids as much as I can. Our James has got one of them squidgy faces, so I like to kiss him. And he's still at that age where he's not, "Get off me, Dad." There's just something about hugging and holding your kids that I can't get over. You know, some people love to express love by being tactile. It's just, you know, some people say, oh, he's just tactile. It isn't. It's his love language, or it's her love language. And a lot of people love to be held. I can't show you it because technology will defeat us tonight, but I was thinking of, I don't know how many of you have seen the series Friends, but in it, Chandler is explaining to Ross that when he's in bed, she hugs him all night long and he's just boiling hot and all he wants to do is get her off him, all right? And Ross talks him through this technique called hug and roll. And the hug and roll is, you know, you give her a big hug and then you release her so that you can... And I've met many people that are huggy people and many people that just, oh, could we have a double king-size bed, please? Because I want all the space I could possibly have in life, please. But it's just, you know, God touched man from the first moment that we were here. He breathed life into us. I just imagine God putting his lips on Adam's lips. Breathing life into him. God moves in physical touch. And so that's, they're the five love languages. And I just wanted to sort of bring you back to this before we're going to do a bit of a practical model. I wonder which of those you are. I wonder which one you give out. So which love language do you give out? And I wonder which love language you want back. What do I give out and what do I want back? And just for a minute, can we give them blank ones out, love, please? The blank ones. Just for a minute, I want you to have a think about that. Of the five love languages, which one do you give out and which one do you want back? Do you give out... I'll write them down, all right? Do you give out... What's the first one? Words of affirmation. What's the second one? Time. What's the third one? Gifts. What's the fourth one? Service. And touch. All right? Yep, we've got some pens. So just take a minute. Who needs a pen? Anyone else need a pen? Are we good? Just take a minute. Which one do you give out? And which one do you get back? And if you want, you can have two. Because I've done this, and I think that I have two. I think I have a strong one, one that I definitely do more of, but I think I have a second one as well. So if you were going to have two, what would they be? What do you find yourself giving out? What's the love language that you give out that people would see and feel? And what's the love language that you want back? What fills your tank, Di? What is it that actually puts something back in for you?